Well, as Pastor Bree said, my name is Leland, and I get to share this morning. I was here last week. Last week, there was a little bit of an introduction. Right before this week, it was, you know the drill, just get on up there, and here I am. They said all the nice things last week anyway. There wouldn't have been anything to say. But last week, we made the shift from looking at the heart of David, which we had done for, I'm going to adjust that just a little bit, the heart of David, which we had done for 3 weeks prior, looking at the 23rd Psalm, to looking at the life of David, to looking at his early life as a young man, seemingly insignificant. He was a shepherd out in the field, and yet the Lord called him and anointed him and trained him for what was going to be coming in his life as he was anointed the future king of Israel. And so before we jump in, let's go ahead and just pray, open in prayer. Lord God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray very simply that you would speak through me, that you would speak to each person here by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this morning, we're jumping back into David's life. And as we began last week, we're looking at kind of his origin story. We're going to be looking at a little bit more of that. So David, if you remember, was the youngest of 8 brothers. So he's got 7 older brothers. And yet he was the one chosen by God and anointed by Samuel to be the future king of Israel. And yet still, once he was anointed, he headed back out into the field to care for the sheep. And the Lord began to train him. The Lord began to still meet him in that place. And if you read the rest of chapter 16, he even gets a part-time gig with the current king, Saul. But this is where we find David as we get to the beginning of chapter 17. And so this week, we're going to look at what might be the most famous story from David's life, his epic battle with Goliath. That's right. And for that matter, this is probably the most famous story from Goliath's life, too, I suppose. But as we jump into this, we began last week talking about David's life in terms of being an underdog. In general, he was overlooked, seemingly insignificant. But for this specific event in his life, this goes beyond just another underdog, insignificance, relevance kind of story. Because usually when we talk about David and Goliath, it's kind of actually transcended this Bible story. Now it's a cultural idea when we talk about a classic David and Goliath matchup. Sorry, trying to get that adjusted there. There we go. A classic David and Goliath matchup, it implies an unexpected outcome. Because spoiler alert, who usually wins in a David and Goliath kind of scenario? Goliath usually wins, right? And so that's what makes these so cool is that in certain cases, like the story we're going to read today and the one that from here spawned this cultural idea, sometimes David wins in our culture around us. How many of you watch the World Cup, right? Anybody? Okay. Cape Verde was one of the teams that played so well. And this, when they went up against Argentina in the round of 32, I was really pulling for them. This was a David and Goliath. This was a very small country going up against the number one team, and they almost pulled it off. And yet, they didn't pull it off in the end. And so sometimes when you're watching a sports documentary, you hear things like, against all odds. And then you hear about some cool thing that happens. And history documentaries, sports documentaries are full of these types of David and Goliath stories. And yet sometimes, I've been watching a documentary of some sporting event, and it's disappointing when the announcer says, it was a classic David versus Goliath, only this time Goliath won. You're like, oh, womp womp. That's not why I'm watching this. I'm not inspired by that. And so when you hear about a classic David and Goliath matchup, sure, the odds are stacked against the David, whoever that happens to be. But this is what makes the outcome so amazing and so unexpected. And so this story that we're going to read plays out over a pretty large chunk of scripture, all of chapter 17. So I'm going to summarize it a bit. We're going to take a bit of a 30,000-foot view and then zoom in to some specific parts in just a little bit. But it's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you can turn there. The verses will also be up on the screen as we get to those. But to give just a little bit of context, the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament had this consistent enemy. If you read the book of Judges or even here into 1 Samuel and on, you kind of see this people group, the Philistines, were this consistent enemy that they had. And as chapter 17 gets underway, the Philistines show up ready for battle. They end up on one hill, King Saul, and when King Saul goes to war, the people of Israel go to war. They end up on another hill, and there's a valley in between them. And pretty quickly, as they're lining up for battle, one of the Philistines, their champion, comes out, Goliath. You may be familiar with this. I'm just summarizing it. Maybe you had a flannel graph about this when you were a kid in Sunday school. Who knows? But Goliath comes out and he starts to taunt Israel, and he kind of throws down this challenge, like, hey, send out your champion, and rather than everybody having to have this battle, we'll save the mess, and they can just fight me, and if they win, we'll be your servants, and if I win, you'll be our servants, and it's pretty straightforward. And so he comes out the first day in the morning and the evening, and he does this, and then the second day and the third day and the fourth, and he did this for 40 days, it says. Should I use a different mic, or what's going on here? Just switch. Sorry about that.
If it wasn't bothering you, it was distracting me. So between the two of us, we'll get it sorted out. But anyways, he did this for 40 days, and he wasn't just some random Philistine. You think, like, that's an awful long time for the other army to just sit idly by. But it says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he was a pretty large fella, right? That's kind of what Goliath is known for, is being a giant. It says that he was 9.5 feet tall, that he's wearing 125 pounds of armor. And it says that as a result of this, among the whole Israelite army, nobody takes up his challenge. In fact, they fled when he would show up on the scene. Not even Saul, himself a big guy. It was said that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else. Even he's not willing to run out there. At this point, it seems like he's kind of moved from protect the people mode to protect the king mode, which a lot of kings get to. And then onto the scene comes David. At this point, he was splitting time between his father's flocks and King Saul, as I said. But his dad, Jesse, was wondering how his three older brothers were doing in the war. I said he had seven older brothers. His three older brothers had gone with Saul to the war. And so he sends him to find out. David gets sent to the front with 10 loaves of bread, it says, and 10 loaves of cheese. The bread was for his brothers. The cheese was for the commanders. Now, that may not seem like a big detail, but my son is going to college, and I'm learning something about care packages. I'm going to send him the cookies. I'm going to send his resident director the milk. And so that's how that's going to go. You go, because you wonder about that commander going, hey, what am I going to do with all this cheese? And then somebody's saying, well, these other guys just got a whole shipment of bread. Because cheese is just a snack, but bread and cheese, that's a sandwich. That's a meal. So pro tip there from 1 Samuel 17. You'll catch up later. It's going to be fine. But he also sends him to gather news. David happens to show up at camp right when they're going to the battle position, so he catches up with them, and David catches his first glimpse of Goliath. And as he came out, it says he shouted his usual defiance. And as David listens, he doesn't see what the big deal is. Everybody else has heard this for 40 days, and they're freaked out. And David goes, hey, what's going on here? He starts asking about what's the reward for knocking this guy down? And he kind of comes off a little bit cocky, and it says that even his older brother, Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men. He burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. To which David replies, now what have I done, said David. Can't I even speak? Now, I don't know if you have siblings, but it's kind of refreshing to me to know that the fights that my sister and I had and the fights that maybe were happening in your car on the way to church this morning are 2,700 years old. Like, this is when the Bible's humanity shines through, and I go, man, Lord, thank you for making people consistent. That's fantastic. Makes it so much more relatable. But as he talks with the others about Goliath, people here are like, hey, this guy is actually willing to do something about this, and they let the king know. He gets called to the king. The king says, what's going on here? David says, no problem, I got this. We'll come back to that. The king says, this guy's a warrior. You're a young man. I don't think you do got this. And so David proceeds to tell him, no, I got this. And the king says, well, at least take my armor. David says, the armor's not going to work. And so he gets ready to go out and fight this giant. He's got his staff and he's got his sling. And there's not a lot of buildup. It's not like a UFC fight now where there's 6 months of build up, and there's pay-per-view, and there's taunting and trash talk. Actually, there is trash talk, but it's go time. Yeah, and so let's jump in, because the trash talk basically starts up as David gets closer and closer. And so in verse 41, it says, meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. This is Goliath's first opportunity to get a good look at David. And basically, it says here that he was glowing with health, little more than a boy, handsome, and he despised. What I read when I read this was, seemed like he's describing, the author of this book is describing a young Justin Bieber. And I've got a picture here just Imagine this guy coming at you. You're a seasoned warrior, and you've got this guy coming at you. You'd despise him, too. I mean, half of us despise him when he shows up on the TV screen, right? Then the trash talk actually gets underway, because he said to David, it says in verse 43, he said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." And not to be outdone, David jumps right in kind. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," and he kind of ratchets it up here pretty good, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Pretty good trash talk as far as trash talk goes. "This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." That is comprehensive trash talk. Even I think the other Israelites say, "Hey, maybe back it off a little bit, guy. Come on." But that's basically the opportunity to realize we're doing this. And so Goliath moves closer. David takes off running, rock and sling, drops Goliath. The old two-hit fight. He hits his head. Goliath hits the ground. Now, last week I had a visual aid. I was going to do that again this week. I was going to have Elijah come up and whip a rock into this guy's forehead. But we're going to hold off. Evidently, the liability insurance did not come through before. But as you can see, like, that wasn't supposed to happen. Now, this is usually the end of the Sunday school story. That's grisly enough. But wait, there's more. Because the trash talk was as comprehensive as David's actions. And so in verse 51 even, it says, "David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the sheath, and he killed him. He cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran." First the rock to the forehead, and then David uses his own sword, because David didn't have a sword, to cut off Goliath's head, just like he said he would. There's no count out. If there was any doubt, you remember the armies are on these hills, you know, he hits a rock to the forehead, Goliath falls down, the Philistines maybe are wondering, what's going on? Is he dead? What happened? Is he going to get up? Once you cut his head off and hold it up in the air, that's pretty definitive. And so that's what David does. This serves as definitive proof. It's kind of like football when there's a fumble and you watch the game and there's a fumble and you're not sure who has it, and then a player stands up and holds a ball. Again, photo evidence of this kind of illustration. And in fact, there recently was a recently discovered papyrus scroll with a contemporary artist's interpretation of this event. And I do have a picture of that as well. And so just like David had declared, God delivered the victory for David and for God's people over Goliath and over their enemy. And so after that, the Philistines turned and ran, and the Israelites followed them and smoked them, chased, plundered, and there you have it. That is the whole summary, including the director's cut, I guess, of the flannel graph. I never had the head getting cut off as part of my flannel graph, but now you know the whole story. But with the time we have left, I want to look at how we got here. Goliath had offered a challenge that nobody had taken him up on, and then David shows up, and it's a no-brainer. See, what we observe woven throughout this narrative, and really what our big idea for this morning is that our identity informs our perspective. Another way of saying that is that our starting point determines our viewpoint. And here's what I mean by this. If it came down to climbing Camelback Mountain, I can look at Camelback Mountain and think about climbing Camelback Mountain, but my son and I mentioned him a little earlier, he's heading off to college, have drastically different perspectives. He sees that as a young adult, as an athlete would see that, as a mountain waiting to be conquered, even in flip-flops. He can do it. That's how he's seeing it. I see it as a middle-aged, out-of-shape overeater would see it, which looks like a potential cardiac episode waiting to happen when I look at it. But looking at this chapter, we see this come into play as David's identity was drastically different than those around him. Prior to David showing up, Goliath came forward with this challenge. We read, and I described it, but in verse 8 it says, "Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle?' Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. Now, this thing jumped out at me as I read this. The part where he calls them, he says, are you not the servants of Saul? Because what's interesting about this statement is that since the Exodus from Egypt, this people's identity had been rooted in, I will be your God, you will be my people. They were God's chosen people. But here it seems that now that the people have a king, like every other nation, their identity's begun to shift away from who they were to who they are now under King Saul. Once they pledged loyalty to a king other than God, it seems their identity began to shift away, and by the time Goliath comes out to make his challenge, he's calling out that identity shift, that identity drift, without even realizing it. And it would appear the people didn't realize it either. He identifies them as servants of Saul, and well, that could have just been a mistake. Nobody corrected him for 40 days. Nobody said, you got that wrong. Nobody until David shows up. And into this context comes David's perspective. And whether it was because he'd been out in the fields and not really in the popular culture, he hadn't been able to have much Wi-Fi or spend much time on Facebook to understand the zeitgeist of the culture around him, he comes in and steps up where no one had in the previous 40 days. He's got this dramatically different perspective. And so what was true of David that wasn't true of others? Plain and simple, his identity is rooted in God. His identity is rooted in who the Lord is. He trusted the Lord to be who he knew him to be. In verse 26, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy, not Saul's servants, that he should defy the armies of the living God? Because it wasn't just about them and Saul. This was an affront to God. This was between Goliath and the living God, and then also his chosen people. And everything else we see take place builds from this identity and this perspective that David brings with him to the battlefield that day. So as we take the rest of our time to reflect on David's actions, we'll do so not just limiting those reflections to things that David did, and somehow perhaps only end up at, great job, David, what a guy. I want us to look at how, as our identity would be similarly rooted in our growing understanding, as we're called and we're anointed by our Heavenly Father, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're getting to know what it means to be daughters and sons of our Father through Jesus, how we can also live lives shaped by similar perspective. See, the world around us sees big, hairy, imposing things, lots of things in life, all around, and responds to them as you would expect, from an identity rooted in fear, just like the armies of Israel did that day. Because while trying to complete some objective, if you don't have any other hope other than your best effort, you're basically on your own. Now, if you're here for the first time and you're just being introduced to a different way to look at the world around you, the good news is that the news only gets better from here. Because similar to David, when we get to engage the world around us, even similar hairy situations, we get to do this with confidence that comes from an identity rooted in God's kingdom of love and grace and mercy and shalom wholeness. Now, taking that into account, there are three things that we'll draw out of this passage, kind of those zoom-in aspects that I was talking about. And I'm going to phrase those in the present tense because it was true for David, but it's still just as true for us. And the first of those is that our present confidence is rooted in God's past faithfulness. Our present confidence that's informing our faith is rooted in God's past faithfulness. If we look at verses 32 through 37, it's a little bit of a chunk here, but this is David's interaction with Saul. It says, David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair. One translation I read said, I seized it by its beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. See, it's not lost on David that the Lord has been faithful to deliver him from scary, hairy animals in the past. He says there was a lion, there was a bear, and now there's this. This isn't going to be any different than that. The Lord delivered me here, the Lord will deliver me. The Lord delivered me there, the Lord will deliver me here. Everyone else saw an opponent so formidable that they wouldn't accept his challenge, and yet David saw it differently. And I think it's important to note that David's hope isn't just blind faith. He knew who God was. He had gotten to know him in those fields. He'd gotten to know him when he delivered him from that lion and from that bear. Unlike the rest of the army, David, filled with the Holy Spirit, trusted that this was a victory the Lord would win. David didn't see the battle as something he had to win. And I think this is an important distinction. He didn't see it as a battle that the Lord would help him win. Sometimes I think we approach tough situations and we go, well, with God all things are possible. I guess I got this. That's backwards. David sees this. He says the victory is going to be the Lord's here. He saw this as the next big hairy situation that the Lord would deliver him from. And I want to encourage you right now, think about your life. When has God been faithful? When were the lions and the bears in your life that you've seen the Lord deliver you from? That's the power of our testimony, because it's not just important in my life to remember those things in my life. It's important for me to hear how the Lord's been faithful in your lives as well. That's part of being a church family. That's part of being a church community, is we get to grow together in our faith as our hope gets rooted in God's past faithfulness. Because when we face big, hairy, scary challenges, we can look to God and remember how he has delivered us. And he will deliver us from danger again as we step out in faith in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to say that even where things look like they went a different direction than maybe you were thinking they were going to go, or maybe you were praying for or hoping they were going to go, the Lord is no less present in those places. The Lord is no less faithful in those places, and that's where we get to, and we really need to lean into him even more and go, hey, Lord, this looks different than I thought it was going to. What am I missing? Because either he's sovereign or he's my genie in the lamp. And this looking back is actually something that we see him doing all over in the Old Testament. In the book of Joshua, we read about them setting up standing stones where the Lord had brought them through the Jordan River. So that for generations, when people say, hey, what's the deal with these rocks? Somebody can say, oh man, these rocks used to be at the bottom of that river, but they got pulled out when it was dry land and we came into this promised land. Not just God's faithfulness in our lives, but what we can know from the lives of others as well. The second thing that we see is that we get to choose where to put our trust. We get to choose where to put our trust every day in every situation. Verses 38 and 39, then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Sorry about that. We get to choose where to put our trust. Saul knew what David was up against. Here was a really excited, youthfully exuberant kid facing this big warrior. And first he tries to talk him out of it, but then he wanted to give him his armor for protection. Seems like a nice guy, but there's also probably a couple reasons that maybe he would do this. First, he didn't want David's blood on his hands. Like, hey, what's King Saul thinking, letting this guy go out unprotected? The second thing is possibly he wanted to take some of the credit for the victory that he sure seemed confident he was going to get. Like, sure, he won, but he was wearing King Saul's armor. But David also knew who he was. He also knew how the Lord would use him and how the Lord had used him in the past, and so he turned down King Saul. And I think here's the way that we can apply this in our lives. In our lives, there may be some really well-intentioned people that want to speak into our life. Now, I'm not talking about some directive from your boss at work or your teacher or your parent or the HOA at your neighborhood. I'm talking about the direction for your life. course, if your boss is giving you a directive that would be at odds with what you feel like the Lord's leading in your life, that may not be the right job for you. I'm just throwing that out there. But that is a separate issue entirely. You pray that out. At the end of the day, the reality is we're accountable to the Lord. And though it might be great advice that somebody wants to give us, that's really worked well for them. If we know that it's not in line with the Lord's leading in our life, with what he's anointed us to, how he's created us, then it's not good advice. It's not good armor. There's lots of times in my life where I've had to go, God, is this your voice or is this Saul's armor? You know, the author Jim Collins has a quote. He says, bad decisions made with good intentions are still bad decisions. Ill-fitting armor is still going to be a hindrance, even if it's really shiny. And when push comes to shove, David opted to trust the Lord despite the offer of his king. So now he's ready to face Goliath. And just for a minute, I want you to imagine what must be going through his mind. Just think about that. He's trusting God. He's confident because he's seen the Lord do this. But he's about to walk out and face that guy. And in those last moments, he's spending some quality time with the Lord. You can imagine he's getting psyched up. Verse 40 says, then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Now, in your life this morning, you may be facing some type of Goliath, some type of big, hairy thing that you don't know how this is going to go, but Lord, I need you to show up because this is going to have to be your victory. You feel like you don't have the strength to succeed, but I want you to remember this thing from verse 40. Because similar to our point last week about God will train us for the things he's calling us to, I want us to remember that the Lord provides the tools to accomplish all that he puts in front of us. See, it wasn't up to David, and it's not up to you to be able to handle everything that you face in life. Our Lord will supply the smooth stones. There's a creek right there. David walks up, he finds the smooth stones, and one of those is buried in Goliath's forehead. But our Lord will supply the smooth stones for you as well, the strength, the favor, the strategy, the peace, the comfort, the hope, whatever you need. David has his staff and his sling and some smooth stones from the stream, and with that, he steps out. And David's confidence that the Lord would deliver the victory, knowing that he could trust the tools that he had, is what propelled him onto the field of battle that others had been too afraid to step onto. And looking ahead at the New Testament, Jesus' brother James begins his letter to the church by saying, hey, count it all joy when you experience trials of many kinds. That's how he starts the letter. You're like, hey, maybe work up to that, huh? But he kicks it off with that. Consider it pure joy because it brings perseverance and it brings maturity and it's going to form you as a disciple of our King. James can write this because he knows, just like David did, that a couple of things are true in life. One, trials and tough things will be part of each of our lives. And the second thing is that God will be our deliverer as he leads us. And this morning, I don't know how the Lord is speaking to you through this passage, but I want to take a couple minutes in summary, even one more time, of what we see in the life of David. And it begins with, what is your identity? Because that's going to shape your perspective. Do you see yourself under God's care? Do you find yourself as a son or daughter of the Lord in his kingdom? Because if you do, it's a lot easier to face those Goliaths and assume the victory that you've seen in the past. If you don't and you're on your own, that is terrifying. So it really comes down to that. The other things that we can see kind of build off of that. You know, I said something last week about anointing and how it wasn't tied to legacy. And I said something about, you know, like, oh, and I'm a pastor. But it kind of bugged me all week because I don't want to limit that idea of anointing or calling to somebody who's in vocational ministry. Because each of us is called and anointed to be ministers of the gospel wherever we're at. Each of us has the opportunity. And the reality is, if I'm a pastor of a church, like, let's say I'm speaking here, I'm talking to this many people. Each of you is going to go from here, and the opportunity is exponential for the Holy Spirit to advance the kingdom of God across the East Valley. And so remember, the Lord is faithful. David had known the Lord to be his deliverer in the past. And this time was no exception. And so what are the lions and the bears that he's delivered you from? What is the giant that you may be facing now? And I would encourage you, don't forget where he's delivered you. Rehearse those things in your life. Rehearse those things with your family, with your friends. And then make sure that you're placing your trust in God and not some well-intentioned idea that doesn't fit his plan. As I said earlier, you can know that there may be some really well-intentioned people with some great advice offering you their armor, but it may not be your armor. And this can take a bit of work. It requires being self-aware. It requires you knowing, okay, who is my king? Who am I listening to here? This goes back to that identity piece. Is my king Jesus, or is it something or someone else? And you need to make sure that you're clear on that to know how the Lord is leading, to know who you can trust and how you can trust so that you will be able to step forward. And you'll want to actively engage that identity by getting to know him through prayer, getting to know him through his word, through reading even the faithfulness of the Lord across the pages of Scripture. And then three, lean into him as your source in every battle. Here's the thing, on your own, you're overmatched. Is that fair? In acknowledging his own weakness to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul, again looking at the New Testament, pointed out that when we're willing to submit our weaknesses to the Lord, we find that he meets us with his strength. He's going to provide the tools. He's going to provide the strength that we need. Know that he is leading you, that you are filled with his Holy Spirit, and that he's given you the tools to do all that he's called you to, all that he's leading you to. And the best news of all is that Jesus came and faced down the enemy that we could never defeat, the thing that was keeping us from the Lord. He not only defeated death and evil on the cross, but he made a way for us to live in God's kingdom forever. And so no matter what you're facing today, again, remember the Lord sees you. The Lord knows what you're going through, and he's with you in the midst of that. And as you follow the Lord's leading, you can stand in the same promise as David. The battle is the Lord's. As you pray for breakthrough in people's lives, whether that's your life or your friend's life or your kid's life, your neighbor's life, whatever that would look like, whether you're at work, whether it's praying for a job, whether it's praying for health, wherever you are being called to face off against what seems like a giant, don't forget this. Even though you're stepping onto the battlefields and into the battles that we face that can seem lonely and intimidating, you get to know, as I just said, you are not alone, you are not forgotten, and you were led there by him. A number of years ago, my wife went through cancer diagnosis and treatment and everything. And for me, when I face a big hairy thing, that's a lion that I can say the Lord led us through. What are those things in your life? Because looking through the lens of the cross of Jesus our King, we can look at this story of David and find our place in it as well. As you trust the Lord and follow his lead, let him be your source of strength and confidence and hope. And you'll find yourself ready to run at the enemy, just like David, knowing that the battle is the Lord's. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to invite the band up. And as they come up, in light of the last couple of weeks, I actually want to return to David's heart. Now, he wrote the 23rd Psalm, but he wrote a number of Psalms. And so as we close, I just love what this says in Psalm 27. As we get to hear the heart of somebody who was out in the fields being trained by God and then facing this giant and seeing victories and seeing, knowing his life had ups and downs and everything else. This is what David writes in Psalm 27. I think this can be for us as well today. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, you can almost picture him thinking of Goliath there. It is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. And he goes on from there, but he ends it by saying, I will remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Amen. Well, why don't we go ahead and pray? Why don't you stand up today as we close in prayer? Maybe put your hands out if you're willing just to receive what the Lord would have for you. And let's pray together. Dear God, you see us here in this place, each one of us. You know us by name. Just like David on our own, Lord, we're overmatched for the tasks at hand. And yet we know that you are our deliverer. You are our source. And so just as David got to know your faithfulness in his life by seeing you deliver him in times previous, Lord, thank you that we can look back and acknowledge your faithfulness in our own lives as well. Wherever we're at this morning, whatever you might be facing this morning in your life, as we pray together, we can say, Lord, we look to you. Jesus, you are our King of Kings, and we can trust you. Even where we might have some really well-meaning people ready to speak into our lives, we want to submit that to you and want to follow your lead. Lord, you supply the tools to accomplish all that you call us to do, and we are grateful. Holy Spirit, please continue to lead us to victory and take our strengths and weaknesses and use them for your glory, even as you fill us with your strength. Lord, I pray for each person that even in the midst of the sometimes lonely battles that we face, they would not lose heart, but they would see mighty victories because you are our deliverer, and that people would be set free from sin and evil and oppression because of your love for them. I just want to invite you, if you've never made a decision to trust Jesus and you're here this morning, I want to invite you to do that today. Maybe you've done your best to be as good as possible, but that hasn't been good enough. You keep falling short. I want you to know that God knows that you've fallen short of the perfect person you would hope to be, and yet he still loves you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to come and win the victory over sin through his death on the cross and his resurrection back to life. He loves you so much that he wants to welcome you into his family this morning as a son or as a daughter. And this morning I want to invite you to put your faith in Jesus, to ask him to be your Savior, and to ask him to be your King, and to build into you his love and his grace, that you would begin to follow him as a disciple. Now, Lord, you see us here. You see anyone making that decision this morning, and we pray also, Holy Spirit, that you would fill each of us just as you filled David, that you would empower us to live lives of love and grace and peace and hope, even as you lead us to square off against the evil, oppressive things of this world around us, things like injustice and poverty and abuse and neglect and shame. And like David, Lord, would you use us as your people of freedom, ready to declare the battle is the Lord's, even as we run at the enemy and trust you for the victory. In Jesus' name, amen.